Please open your Bibles to Judges chapter 9. Judges chapter 9. We began a message, I guess it was a couple weeks ago now, that I have entitled Abimelech the Destructive Self-Promoter. And so, Lord willing, we will complete our study of Abimelech this morning. As I was reflecting upon this text, I was reflecting upon a day that I remember very clearly. It had been a good day, a sunny day, a day of laughter and joy. And then I got the text, a text that came from one of my sons. And that text read something like this: I'm going to swing by and get some food on my way to get a pedicure. I had to stop and obviously do a double take at my phone. I couldn't believe my eyes. Probably in all honesty, my world was shattered. I thought, what's next? Is he going to show up with a merce? Do y'all know what that is? A man purse, right? Was going to show up with one of those bad boys? In that moment, I had realized that I had failed in some regard in my leadership as a father. And the consequence of my failure being my manly basketball-playing son going to hang out in the lady shop and have his feet cared for and clipped. Needless to say, in that moment, as I reflected upon that text, my day took a downward turn as I thought about my leadership failure. But on a much more serious note, we are in the midst of examining the life of Abimelech, the son of Gideon by a Canaanite concubine, and seeing the consequences of leadership that submits to human reasoning and fleshly desires. We began last time to observe four consequences that result from failed leadership. We looked at the first two consequences, which connected back to the life of Gideon and his failure to finish well at the end of his life. The first consequence that results from failed leadership that we examined was forgetful people. And we saw that at the end of chapter 8 in verses 33 through 35. It is there that we discovered that because Gideon had led the Israelites into idolatry by building the ephod, their appetites were heightened for more full-fledged idolatry to gratify their flesh. And the moment Gideon died, they dove into it headfirst. This then led to a second consequence that resulted from failed leadership, and that was fraudulent substitutes. We saw that in the first six verses of chapter 9. Because of Gideon's failed leadership at the end of his life, it paved the way for a false leader to come in and take the reins, to take control. You see, when leadership is weak, it becomes vulnerable. Israel's vulnerability, created by their idolatry, which was encouraged by their leader Gideon, led to a portion of them being taken over by a self-promoting, power-hungry, fraudulent leader, who we know as Abimelech. And we know that Abimelech went and killed 69 of his 70 brothers, execution style, and then manipulated his way to the throne of Shechem. Well, this then brings us to the third consequence that results from failed leadership that we see in verses 7 through 21, and that is this: it is fateful admonition. Fateful admonition. In this section of the narrative, we, as the readers, are clued into why Jotham's escape was so important in the previous verses. Because you see that at the end of verse 5. But Jotham, as Abimelech and his cronies came and killed 69 of the 70 brothers, the 70th brother, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he had hid himself. And so now in verse 7, we're clued in as to why. Look at verse 7 with me. It says, "Now, when they told Jotham, he went and stood on the top of Mount Gerizim and lifted his voice and called out. Thus he said to them, 'Listen to me, O men of Shechem, that God may listen to you.'" Ironically, Jotham's name means the Lord is perfect and honest. That is in direct contrast to Abimelech and everything that he stood for and everything that he has done to this point. And so Jotham went up onto Mount Gerizim, which was where Joshua had communicated the terms of the covenant to Israel. It was this high place. It was south of the city of Shechem that overlooked the city. And so being upon this mount, he was in this high position, which would enable his voice then to carry and would allow him to be heard by all the people that he was addressing. And what we find here in verse 7 is that Jotham, he was acting as a prophetic voice to the people of Shechem. He was admonishing them, which was actually a pronouncement of judgment, because in his fable that he is about to give in these verses, he's picturing what has just happened between Abimelech and the people of Shechem. And so as he gives this fable, as he gives this admonishment, he is actually pronouncing judgment upon these people. Essentially, God, in his mercy, spared Jotham's life so that he could pronounce a curse upon both the Shechemites as well as Abimelech for operating contrary to the will of God. And Jotham's curse upon Abimelech and the Shechemites begins in the form of a fable, which is a rhetorical device used to drive home a point. Fables are short narratives involving the personification of things like animals, plants, or other inanimate objects in the form of either poetry or prose, and they teach a moral lesson. That's the point of a fable. But it's critical to understand that not all the info that fables give correlate with the actual events that happened. It is to emphasize a main point or lesson. And this fable that Jotham gives to these people in Shechem is given as a denunciation of the type of king that Abimelech is. Look at verses 8 through 15 with me. He says, "Once the trees went forth to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.' But the olive tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my fatness with which God and men are honored to go and wave over the trees?' Then the tree said to the fig tree, 'You, come, reign over us.' But the fig tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit and go wave over the trees?' Then the tree said to the vine, 'You, come, reign over us.' But the vine said to them, 'Shall I leave my new wine, which cheers God and men, and go to wave over the trees?' Finally, all the trees said to the bramble, 'You, come, reign over us.' The bramble said to the trees, 'If in truth you are anointing me as king over you, come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, may fire come out from the bramble and consume the cedars of Lebanon.'" So this is a fable. Obviously, the trees represent people in this story that he has given. In fact, each of these plants that he speaks of, each of the three plants, the vine and the fig tree and the olive tree, they are used to highlight value and worth. That's what these first three plants represent. You see, each of these plants refuses to come and be king over all of the rest of the trees because they are more valuable in their current state of use. And each one of them says, you know, kind of what they have been used for. They say, the olive tree says, shall I leave my fatness with which God and men are honored to go wave over the trees? The fig tree says, shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit to go do the same thing? And the vine says, shall I leave my new wine, which cheers God and men, to go do these things? So these trees are valuable in what they are used for. And they refuse to go and to be the king over the rest of the trees. And so the point that the author is making and that Jotham is making through this fable is then the value of these three plants, of the olive tree, the fig tree, and the vine, is then contrasted by Jotham with a fourth plant that we are introduced to in verse 14, and that is the bramble. And the bramble is portrayed in this fable as worthless. So these first three trees are shown for their value and their refusal to go rule over these other trees because they don't want to leave their current state of value. But then the bramble is now highlighted for its worthlessness. And this bramble represents Abimelech and his inflated view of himself. And you see his arrogance portrayed by Jotham in this fable. As it says in verse 15, if in truth you are anointing me as king over you, come and take refuge in my shade. His arrogance is this, is that these cedars of Lebanon, which picture the people, and cedars are humongous trees, are to come find shade under him, a bramble, which is a kind of a prickly bush that's small and not able to even provide shade. And he says that they're to come find shade under him, and he will be powerful enough to destroy them if they mess with him. You just see this fable kind of oozing with arrogance from the standpoint of Abimelech. This small little figure coming, as we saw last time, and taking his place as the ruler of Shechem, being anointed by the rest of the men as their king. And Jotham in his fable is now saying, listen, this man that you anointed is actually worthless. And this is the point of the fable, that King Abimelech was a bad choice because he was a worthless, self-promoting king. That was the whole point of Jotham's fable. Well, the interpretation then of Jotham's fable results in a curse, which is recorded for us in verses 16 through 21. By the way, I should tell you, I'm covering 50 verses. It's the first time you want to remember this day. It's the last time this will ever happen. 16 through 21. Now, therefore, if you have dealt in truth and integrity in making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Zerubbabel and his house, and have dealt well with him as he deserved, for my father fought for you and risked his life and delivered you from the hand of Midian, but you have risen against my father's house today, and you have killed his son, 70 men on one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your relative. If then you have dealt in truth and integrity with Zerubbabel and his house this day, rejoice in Abimelech and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and consume the men of Shechem and Beth Millo, and let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from Beth Millo and consume Abimelech. Then Jotham escaped and fled and went to Beer and remained there because of Abimelech, his brother. This curse, as he interprets this curse is a rebuke of the Shechemites for selecting such a worthless leader in Abimelech. And as he interprets this fable in these verses, Jotham objectively appeals to their integrity to emphasize to them the devastation that they and Abimelech have caused. Because when Abimelech was made king, he took worthless and reckless fellows, we saw that last time, with him to go and to execute all of his siblings. And so Jotham is appealing to their integrity to say, look what you did. Look what you did. He includes appealing to their integrity and making Abimelech king, combined with reminding them of how Jerubbaal had led them and risked his life for them in his conquest over their enemy, the Midianites. He says, this is who this man is. He turned on Gideon and his family, the leader, remember, that saved you from the hand of Midian. And so he's appealing to their conscience. But then he piles on their conscience the fact that they were complicit in executing his entire family, as he says that Abimelech and they had killed the sons of Gideon. This appeal comes in the form of three conditional statements in verses 16 through 20. Conditional statements being, if they have done such and such, then this is going to happen. And as he piles these conditional statements one upon another to build his case against them, as he is interpreting this fable and getting ready to basically throw down his curse upon them, that's essentially what happens. It results in verse 20 in the curse of fire destroying both the Shechemites and Abimelech. So he's built his case against them in verses 16 through 19, appealing to their integrity, saying, look what you guys did. You turned on this man who saved you. Not only did you turn on this man who saved you, you killed his brother. So listen, if Abimelech's the man, if Abimelech's a good king, then you guys should rejoice with him and he should rejoice with you. Basically telling them through this sarcastic language, like, what is wrong with you guys? And then in verse 20, he says, but if you have not, this is the point, this is where he drops the hammer. Let fire come out from Abimelech and consume the men of Shechem and Beth Millo, and let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from Beth Millo and consume Abimelech. Highlighting that point. And so, simply put, this curse that is stated in verse 20 says that the Shechemites and Abimelech will destroy one another. And so God preserves Jotham's life in his mercy by allowing him to hide when Abimelech and his men came and killed the rest of his family. And now Jotham is brought into this scene, raised to the top of this mountain, literally, to proclaim this fable, which results in this curse being stated. Verse 21 then closes out this section as Jotham escaped and fled and went to Beer and remained there because of Abimelech, his brother. So this is where Jotham passes off the scene. This is all we hear from him. He brought the fateful admonition because of Abimelech's failed leadership. And we should also note that it's not just Abimelech's failed leadership, but it's also the leaders of Shechem and their failed leadership in bringing Abimelech and making him king. Now this has just got failed leadership written all over it. And so he brings this fateful admonition in the form of this fable, resulting in a curse because leaders failed. When leaders fail, admonition must occur. Always. And that's what takes place in this scene. You know, a well-known example of this consequence of leaders failing and admonition needing to take place is certainly seen in the life of David, right? And we think of David in 2 Samuel as he is king and doing everything he is supposed to do up until one day when he doesn't go out and participate in war as kings did in the springtime, as 2 Samuel 11:1 tells us. And he ends up getting himself involved in an immoral relationship with this woman named Bathsheba through a series of downfalls on his part and failing to fight temptation the correct way. And not only does he stop there with having this immoral relationship with this other man's wife, but then he seeks to have her husband killed, and he successfully executes that plan by having him killed on the front lines as he was one of his greatest, he's one of his mighty men, one of his warriors. So David, this man after God's own heart, chosen by God through the prophet Samuel to be the king by which, from which the line of Christ comes, failed in an absolutely miserable way. Sinned egregiously against God and against his people and against this family and against his family. And so David had to be admonished, and we know that from 2 Samuel verse chapter 12 as the prophet Nathan came. And Nathan too, in the form of something like a fable, but a story, tells David this particular story that enrages David because he thinks that this man has stolen these only lambs from this poor person. And Nathan looks at him and says, David, you are the man. You have done this. Aren't you the king that God has given you everything you could ever want? You can make the decisions you want to make. You could pick the wife that you want to pick, but you go and you take the wife of this man, the only wife of this man, and do what you did and then kill him? The admonishment that was brought to David. Because David in his leadership had failed. Faithful admonition is essential, is a consequence of failed leadership. And don't miss God's mercy upon the people here. Even in the midst of all of this, even through Jotham's curse that would affect them. His mercy is this, that God won't let sin and sinful individuals go on forever. He will deal with them. He will bring divine retribution, which is always going to result in his glory and the good of his people. So God is merciful to deal with this man and these people in this way for his people's sake. This leads us then into the final consequence that results from failed leadership, which we see played out through the remainder of this chapter, and that is this. It's fierce judgment. Fierce judgment. And we see that in verses 22 through 57, you see verse 22 sets the stage then for God's divine retribution serving as the runway for the people to become disillusioned with Abimelech's poor leadership scam. As it says there in verse 22, now Abimelech ruled over Israel 3 years. Ruled over them 3 years. Well, it's then in the first words of verse 23, as we understand that this was taking place for 3 years, they were under this rule of this scam artist. In first few words of verse 23, we see God's divine retribution spelled out in a nutshell. Look at that with me. Then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. In God's supreme sovereignty, he orders the demons for his purposes. He directs their path, so to speak. Friends, understand this. God is not the author of evil. Evil did not generate in God, but all evil operates under the permission of God. And it is always used by him to accomplish his good and perfect purposes. I mean, it is abundantly clear that this demonic spirit was sent by God at the command of God, and it then severed this newfound friendship between Abimelech and the people of Shechem. As it says, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. It caused animosity between them. And notice again in verse 24, the divine purpose of this evil spirit. We see that there with the so that, at the beginning of verse 24, giving us the purpose. So that, this is why the evil spirit was sent, the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood might be laid, excuse me, on Abimelech their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who strengthened his hands to kill his brothers. This is God's vengeance that is going to now play out in this scene. It is purposed, it is planned, and executed because of the fact that God is righteous. And this verse gives us the underlying purpose of Jotham's curse, which is God's retribution for their acts against Jerubbaal's sons. God had raised up Gideon for the purpose of saving them from the hand of Midian. And as the fable already declared, they had trampled all over these sons, they had trampled all over the sons of Gideon, the family of Gideon. But God is righteous. There is no act of evil that passes from his sight. There is no act of evil that he doesn't see take place. Everything is done under the eyes of God. And so he tells us in verse 24 that this animosity between Abimelech and the men of Shechem that is going to result in them destroying one another, as the curse stated, is because God is righteously dealing with them for the evil acts against Jerubbaal and his sons. Notice how God's plan of retribution begins to be carried out in verses 25 through 28. Then the men of Shechem set men in ambush against him on the tops of the mountains, and they robbed all who might pass by them along the road, and it was told to Abimelech. Now, Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his relatives and crossed over into Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their trust in him. They went out into the field and gathered the grapes of their vineyards and trod them and held a festival. And they went into the house of their god and ate and drank and cursed Abimelech. Then Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech? Who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal, and is Zebul not his lieutenant? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem. But why should we serve him?" You see, because of their newly realized animosity, the men of Shechem devised a terrorist plot to attack Abimelech and his followers, which is noted in verse 25, in order to destroy his rule. So as this evil spirit came between them, they devised this terrorist plot. And then this rebellion was then capitalized upon by a man named Gaal, who apparently was a full-blooded Shechemite, not a half-blooded Shechemite like Abimelech. And he had not accepted Abimelech's rise to power and had been driven out of the land. And we know that because of the end of verse 26. See, the end of verse 26 says then that Gaal took advantage of the rebellion that had begun to occur because of this evil spirit. And he crossed back into Shechem, gathered his relatives, and he appointed himself as now the leader of the rebels. And so you see this plot continue to form. And as a sort of coronation for this rebel leader, verse 27 explains that the people of Shechem had a wild party that worked to rally the loyalty away from Abimelech. At this party, Gaal speaks. Look again at verse 28 and 29. Then Gaal said, the son of Ebed, said, who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal and is Zubal not his lieutenant? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, but why should we serve him? Would therefore that this people were under my authority? Then I would remove Abimelech. And he said to Abimelech, increase your army and come out. Gaal, in this statement, in great mockery, presents his argument for these people to abandon Abimelech and follow him because Abimelech is a foreigner. His father was Jerubbaal and then a mother that comes from the Canaanite blood. He is not full-blooded. He is not a full-blooded Shechemite. But rather, he is a half-breed. He says, but I, Gaal, am a full-blooded Shechemite. And if they will comply, verse 29 says that Gaal promises to eliminate Abimelech. And like every good rebel, Gaal challenges Abimelech to a duel there at the end of verse 29. He says, increase your army and come out. And so you see this full rebellion is taking shape and is gaining traction. However, verse 30 brings a twist in the plot to overthrow Abimelech. Look at verse 30. When Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger burned. And he sent messengers to Abimelech, deceitfully saying, behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his relatives have come to Shechem, and behold, they are stirring up the city against you. Now therefore, arise by night, you and the people who are with you, and lie in wait in the field. In the morning, as soon as the sun is up, you shall rise early and rush upon the city, and behold, when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you shall do to them whatever you can. So you see that Zebul, Abimelech's lieutenant and the governor of the city, he catches wind of Gaal's uprising, and he devises then a plot of his own to help keep Abimelech ruling, to help keep him in power. And his plan involved Abimelech and his men executing an ambush of their own. They were seeking to beat Gaal at his own game. And verse 34 speaks of Abimelech's agreement to carry out the plan. As it says, so Abimelech and all the people who were with him arose by night and lay in wait against Shechem in four companies. Before moving on to see how God's retribution fully unfolds, which we'll see in these next few verses, notice here, as this plot develops, how God is using various evil characters providentially to fulfill his purposes. So you have Gaal leading the rebellion, which gets all the Shechemites involved because they're going to need to be involved for his purposes of this curse to be carried out. And then you have Zebul informing Abimelech to pit him against the people because Abimelech's going to need to be involved. Because this curse is going to occur. Abimelech and the Shechemites are going to destroy one another. And so you could see how God is providentially moving all the parts, like on a chessboard, to put all these people into place to cause his purposes to occur. Well, the two opposing plots continue to unfold in verses 35 through 39. So this is, now Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entrance of the city gate. And Abimelech and the people who were with him arose from the ambush. When Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains. But Zebul said to him, you are seeing the shadow of the mountains as if they were men. Gaal spoke again and said, behold, people are coming down from the highest part of the land, and one company comes by way of the diviner's oak. Then Zebul said to him, where is your boasting now, and with which you said, who is Abimelech that we should serve him? Is this not the people whom you despised? Go out now and fight with them. So Gaal went out before the leaders of Shechem and fought with Abimelech. So Abimelech executes his ambush with Zebul and works to sway Gaal from what he believes he sees as they're standing there. And Gaal sees, he believes, people coming down from this mountain in ambush. And Zebul says, no, you're just seeing things. That's not what you're seeing. However, Gaal is not swayed, and he identifies the army coming at him. And Zebul, in turn, as he realizes that Gaal understands what's going on, he calls Gaal to now duel with Abimelech. And in verses 40 through 41, we see Abimelech take control of the revolt that had begun to unfold by getting the upper hand in the fight. So they come out and they fight. Verse 39, verse 40, Abimelech chased him and he fled before him, and many fell wounded up to the entrance of the gate. Then Abimelech remained in Arumah, but Zebul drove out Gaal and his relatives so that they could not remain in Shechem. So as a result of gaining the upper hand in this fight, Abimelech then returned to his business, which was probably because he was this ruler, this leader, this king, was holding court in Arumah. That was his probably day-to-day business. And then we see that his lieutenant, Zebul, drove Gaal and his rebels back out of the land. So they fight. Abimelech gains the upper hand. Gaal is driven back out of the land, which is where he was living. And though their rebel leader had been driven out, verses 42 and 43 explain that the people of Shechem were inspired by this guy to take up the cause and to overthrow Shechem. Verse 42. Now it came about the next day that the people went out to the field, and it was told to Abimelech. So he took his people and divided them into three companies and lay in wait in the field. And when he looked and saw the people coming out from the city, he arose against them and slew them. And so they were there in verse 42. The people went out to the field. They were still going to carry out this plan. However, their plan was found out, and Abimelech and his army overtook the city and slaughtered all the inhabitants. You see that there at the end of verse 43. So they were incited to continue to fight, and Abimelech carried out his plan and he slaughtered all of those people. The capture of the city and the slaughter of the people is described in verses 44 through 45. Then Abimelech and the company who was with him dashed forward and stood in the entrance of the city gate. The other two companies then dashed against all who were in the field and slew them. Abimelech fought against the city all that day, and he captured the city and killed the people who were in it. Then he razed the city and sowed it with salt. The city that is mentioned there in verse 45 is the lower part of the city of Shechem, which had in it a large part of their population. Many inhabitants lived there. Now, at the end of verse 45, commentators are not completely clear regarding the last phrase there. It says, then he razed the city and sowed it with salt. Perhaps this verse or this saying was a ritual that signified an irrevocable curse that one who conquered a city would place on it. There was a lot of conquering cities that took place in this day. And the best guess, kind of the common refrain of the commentators, is that this was this irrevocable curse that when you would conquer a city and destroy it, that they would not raise back up. And so it was kind of a curse that they would place on it. Regardless, this was a far cry than what Abimelech had promised in verse 2 of chapter 9 when he said that he would rule over them as their own flesh and blood. That statement alone was him coming, you remember, and manipulating the scene and saying, listen, I'm one of you. I'm one of you. I'm going to come and I'm going to rule over you. We're going to have this great relationship together. You the people, me the king. It's going to be a good thing. That was what was promised in the way that those words are formulated there. But when leadership fails, as he had failed miserably, he now had turned on his people and had killed a large percentage of them because they had risen up against him. When leadership fails, judgment follows. Notice how one part of Jotham's curse is fulfilled in verses 46 through 49. It says, when all the leaders of the Tower of Shechem heard, they entered the inner chamber of the temple of El-Berith. And it was told Abimelech that all the leaders of the Tower of Shechem were gathered together. So Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a branch from the trees and lifted it and laid it on his shoulder. Then he said to the people who were with him, "What you have seen me do, hurry and do likewise." All the people also cut down each one his branch and followed Abimelech and put them on the inner chamber and set the inner chamber on fire over those inside, so that all the men of the Tower of Shechem also died, about 1,000 men and women. You see, the remaining leaders and the rest of the people who were not slaughtered in this initial ambush by Abimelech in the lower part of the city, they took refuge in the inner chamber of the temple of El-Berith. Abimelech was incited then to finish the job. So he elected to burn down the tower and thus kill, the text says, 1,000 more people. Notice the strong irony. The Shechemites' place of shelter and refuge was the temple of the false god of the covenant, El-Berith, El-Berith. The god of the covenant, that's what that means. But theirs was the false god of the covenant. This is where they worshiped their idols. And they went there as a place of refuge. The author is clear to point out through the way that he says this that it didn't hold. That tower of refuge didn't hold. You see, God was not only dealing just retribution to the Shechemites for their partnership with Abimelech, but he was also dealing just retribution to their idols, to their idolatry as a whole. As they were seeking to find refuge and shelter in this temple of their gods, which they were running to help them in their time of need, as this crazy man, Abimelech, was coming to slaughter the rest of them, they took to this temple and hid there, thinking, "We will be saved here." And God, in his divine retribution, fulfilling one part of this curse that Jotham had put upon them, in divine retribution, allowed that tower to come crumbling down by fire and to kill everyone inside. And that's where we see at the end of verse 49 the fulfillment of one part of Jotham's curse, that all the men of the Tower of Shechem also died, about 1,000 men and women. He successfully eliminated all the rivals and the rebels by fire. Friends, what God says will happen. He's true to his word. And he said the Shechemites, as part of this curse, would be destroyed for their hand in their actions against Jerubbaal and his family. And God carried that out completely using his instrument to do so, who was this evil man, Abimelech. Well, you see there in verse 50 that as a result of his success, he has now conquered these people who he was supposed to rule over and be a king to. But as a result of his success, Abimelech sought to expand his rule over a town on the outskirts of Shechem, according to verse 50. It says, "Then Abimelech went to Tebez, and he camped against Tebez, and he captured it." And then similarly to the methods that he used to destroy Shechem, Abimelech again seeks to burn down the tower that the inhabitants of Tebez had sought for shelter. Verse 51, "But there was a strong tower in the center of the city, and all the men and women with all the leaders of the city fled there and shut themselves in, and they went up to the roof of the tower. So Abimelech came to the tower and fought against it and approached the entrance of the tower to burn it with fire." These verses read like a same song, second verse. His greed for power was escalating, and he wanted to expand his territory. But look at verse 53. Verse 53 says, "But." Now, this is a massive contrast. As it says, but a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head, crushing his skull. Abimelech thought his plans that he had conjured up were going well. He had conquered these people who had raised up against him. Now he was going to expand his territory. His rulership as king was going to be greater. But God providentially stopped him in his tracks. But a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head, crushing his skull. The millstone that this certain woman threw off the top of the tower was probably between 12 and 18 inches long and several inches thick. It was a huge rock. And it crushed his skull. Notice these words that are dripping with irony. The conquering and brazen Abimelech was neutralized by a woman. Notice his quick reaction in verse 54. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said, "Draw your sword and kill me, so that it will not be said of me, a woman slew him." So the young man pierced him through, and he died. To be slain by a woman was beyond disgraceful, so he had his armor bearer kill him. Friends, once again, we see that God uses what the world deems as insignificant to accomplish his mighty purposes. That was what people thought of women in that day. That they were worthless in many regards. That they had their small area that they were to be a part of. But they were never to have any kind of dominion over anything. And God uses this woman, this certain woman, to crush the head of this brazen, arrogant fool. Notice the response of his army in verse 55. When the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, each departed to his home. You see, the vision of this self-proclaimed leader fizzled out. And what did each man do? They didn't jump on board with his cause. They each went back to his home to live like they lived. You see, failed leadership leads to abandoning the leader's self-promoting vision. The experiment of self-promoting leadership failed, and God's wisdom prevailed. Well, the author concludes this narrative by reminding the reader that these events, all of these that took place were God's retribution, his divine retribution, which had been identified through the prophecy and the fulfillment of Jotham's curse. Look at verse 56. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father in killing his 70 brothers. Also God returned all the wickedness of the men of Shechem on their heads, and the curse of Jotham, son of Jerubbaal, came upon them. Verse 56. Thus God repaid. Verse 57. And God returned the wickedness. This was God's divine retribution. Failed leadership results in fierce judgment. Friends, the consequences that result from failed leadership are tragic, as Israel reminds us time and time again. Heed the warning they provide to us by their bad example. As we close our time together this morning, and close this section of the narrative on Abimelech, let me give you just a few lessons that we learn from this text. Three of them. One is this: God's word is true. He always fulfills his promises. You guys come to Countryside Bible Church. As I would tell you, even if I wasn't a pastor here, this is the best church in the world. Because there's a high view of God and a high view of Scripture. You are told every week, week in, week out, every single venue you are in, the word of God is true. Friends, the word of God is true. And through this fable of Jotham, this young, insignificant son, God proclaims a curse upon Abimelech and the men of Shechem because of their violence against Jerubbaal and his family. And God, through his means of providentially moving all the characters and putting them in place, fulfills every part of that curse. Why? Because God is true to his word. Always. Exclamation point. End of discussion. That is why we say the Bible is the final authority for all of life and godliness. Your own human wisdom, the wisdom of this world, is nothing compared to the infinite wisdom of the Word of God. Because God, the eternal, omniscient, omnipotent creator of this universe, wrote this book. And because he is perfect, as we sang at the beginning of our time together today, because he is holy, every word that comes out of his mouth is absolutely true, because God cannot lie. And so as you work through this, as we did at such an incredibly quick pace this morning, understand that God's word is true. His purposes will always prevail. His promises will always come to pass. Secondly, God will sovereignly fulfill his promises using whatever means he determines. God will sovereignly fulfill his promises using whatever means he determines. Even if it's evil. We see that in this text. Evil character after evil character is plotted against one another, is placed in particular places. And God uses those evil characters to accomplish his purposes by bringing divine retribution and defending Jerubbaal and his family. He will use whatever means he determines. So as you are going through life, and sometimes you think, and this situation is terrible. This is the worst of the worst. As you get older, you're going to have more of those times. This is absolutely horrible. Understand that God is sovereignly working out his purposes, his divine purposes that are for his glory, but he is also working out those purposes for the good of those who love him, as Romans 8:28 states. And so as bad as your situation gets at times in your life, and as the evil you see unfolding all around you continues to develop, understand that God is sovereignly sitting on his throne, accomplishing every purpose that he has determined from before the foundation of time. And trust in him. Come underneath the shadow of his wings and live in great joy and peace and contentment, knowing that he is in control of everything. Third, God will bring just retribution to those who rebel against him. Abimelech rebelled. The men of Shechem rebelled. They rebelled against God's leader and his family. God doesn't take lightly to that, because he is righteous and he brought divine retribution to Abimelech and the family and the men of Shechem. Friends, listen. It's not just those men, Abimelech and the men of Shechem, whom God will bring divine retribution upon because of their rebellion. He will bring divine retribution upon every human being who rebels against him and rebels against his son and does not come to him on the terms that he has declared. And if you're sitting here this morning and you have not come to terms with God, the holy, righteous creator of this universe, who said, the way you come to me is through my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. There is no other way. There are no other terms to God except through Christ. His perfect life, his sacrificial death, and his glorious resurrection. It is coming to God through Christ. Listen, if you refuse his son, if you refuse Christ, if you rebel against him by not coming to terms with him, then God will bring divine retribution upon you. And it won't be getting hit in the head with a millstone. And it won't be getting burned in a tower with fire. It will be eternal separation from the good God of this universe in a place that the Bible calls hell, where you will suffer the penalty for your rebellion for the rest of eternity. God is very clear in his word that he is just and that he is righteous and that sin must be dealt with. And if you live in your rebellion to the point of your death, that's where you will end. But God is merciful and gracious. And he made a way through his son, his terms, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, if you repent and believe in the gospel, if you turn from your sin, yourself, you turn to Christ, entrusting yourself to him, that he alone is God, that he alone has the power to save you, and that his work on the cross paid the penalty for your sin, then friend, you will never face the fierce judgment, the divine retribution of a holy God. Because Christ, in his body, Peter says, bore the penalty for your sin. He bore the divine retribution of a holy God for you. So I plead with you. Repent. Because God will bring just retribution to those who rebel against him. So many things we learn from the book of Judges. So many things we learn from this. But I trust that you will consider these things. Embrace this truth, and may God grant you understanding in these things. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Father, thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, that you are a holy, righteous God whose word is true. But Father, that you have not left us without hope. You have given us the greatest hope a person could ever conjure up. And that is your Son being our substitute, taking the divine retribution that we deserve upon himself so that we might have life, forgiveness, and never have to face that fierce judgment. Thank you, Lord. We worship you, we praise you, we glory in you. And Father, as you are the one who brings salvation to souls, I ask that if there's anyone in here who has not come to terms with you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would make them incredibly uncomfortable in their soul, that they would seek you, they would seek the gospel, that you would bring them to yourself, bring them to repentance and faith, they might know you, find the hope that is offered in Christ. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.